So for a message this morning, my mind has... I'd like to look at one of the parables of Jesus. And let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and this chapter contains the last parables according to Matthew, the last parables before the death of Jesus. I think the last parables that he gave them, if I looked right. But in this chapter we have three parables, and I'd like to particularly notice and zero in on the second parable, the middle parable. It begins in verse 14. But we have here, I think it's interesting as we remember that these were the last parables leading up to Christ's death, that he talked about the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish, how that the lesson there, as I understand it, is that we need to be ready. And we need to turn our face towards Christ and keep our face towards Christ and be watching for Christ, not let anything come in between that and our vision of Christ. No man, no work, nothing should come between us and Christ, our vision of Christ. I mean, day to day, keep your face towards Christ was the lesson there. Of course, the last parable is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the fact is, we're going to be judged for the deeds that we have done in our body on earth, whether they were good or bad. And a very vivid description there, this parable that shows us the division of the sheep and the goats, the right hand and the left hand. So vividly it stands out. And even some narrative they're given of people's reasoning and arguing and pleading on that last day, trying to justify themselves. But we have here this middle parable, and in a lot of ways this is the middle part of life. We're maybe like the 10 virgins. We've chosen to be a wise one. We've set our face towards Christ. And we also understand that there's a great judgment day coming. But what about this great span in between? This one touches on our responsibility as Christians, as the saved, as the redeemed. It actually touches on what are we going to do with the treasure that Christ has given us and the great ramifications of that choice. Well, you have to do something, and you are going to be judged by what you did. I'd like to just read that parable at this time. Starting in verse 14, it goes to verse 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and he straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered him and said, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where that I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath And he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we read across this parable, it's not hard to sense that there's a deep lesson here. There's a real gravity that we better be grasping. What is it? You need to keep in mind that these three individuals, I think according to the parable, are the redeemed. They're the ones that claim to be the servants of Christ. And yet one is cast into everlasting darkness. Why? I just want to take a look at this parable here. Of course, some of it's easier than the other parts, and I want to try to dissect this a little bit. At the very beginning, verse 14, we basically have three elements of this parable, right, encapsulated there in that first verse. We have the man traveling to a far country, and it's not difficult to see that that is Christ. He's actually getting ready to leave. He's going to be ascended up into heaven. That part becomes very plain, not only to us, but to the disciples, just not too much time into the future. And he calls into them his own servants. That's not real difficult. That's us. I think the disciples were able to gather that. That this was talking about them or us, his followers. But I think there's a very important distinction here, and we'll just get into that right now, is that these are called servants, not employees. They don't have pay, they don't have rights. And I think in this country that we live in, now we're getting a little deeper into this parable than maybe it first meets the eye. We can't even relate with this. Many of us are self-employed. That takes us a step. That takes us a lot further away from the original meeting here. So we haven't had that much more of a gap to step across. They're servants. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. I think, you know, it gets the picture there. For as much, 1 Peter talks about, for as much as ye know you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you see these servants here. I think this is just so important. I'm stressing this a little bit. They had no rights. They had no pay. Your employees, you give them a paycheck. They're off the job. They can spend it how they want to. Not the same here. Not in this parable. You are not even your own. Your time is not your own. Your paycheck is not your own. Very important distinction there. Because of our tendency, and this is why, I'll bring this out. Because of our tendency to use God's gifts to us for our own purposes. That's why the guy works for you to begin with, is because he's going to get a paycheck and use it how he wants to, not how you spend it. Okay, very, very important there. But the last one we get to here, element in this verse, are the goods. Or I would maybe just call them the treasures, the goods, however you want to term it later. It's called the talents. He has treasures that he wants to give his servants. What are these things? Now, I'm of the firm conviction that a parable needs to be interpreted through a spiritual mind. Jesus did that on purpose. I'm not sure why, but he says, I'm going to give you parables, and he didn't speak without parables. We need to have a spiritual mind to understand this. And this is the one that maybe people get a little more confused on. Did Jesus, when he got to the end of life, right before his resurrection, take bags of gold and give them to each of his disciples and say, look, if you get a chance, I'd like you to take over all the major industries of the world. You know, maybe the railroads, oil would be a good one to look at. Someday they're going to discover that. If you get a chance, steel is going to be a hot one. You know, those ore mines in Africa. I want you to keep your eyes on those because when I come back, I want you to have taken over the world. Well, that wasn't what Jesus did. So what did he mean here? What was the spiritual translation of these goods here? I think it would be good to read what one man here, he was a martyr, George Wagner, I think there's a good description of what the treasure is. He says this. It would be he's getting ready to be killed. He said, It would be a bad thing if I should suffer death for something which I had confessed by my mouth and not also in my heart. I certainly believe what I have confessed. My treasure is Christ, whom I love, and to him also belongs my heart as he speaks. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this treasure no man will ever pull out of my heart, nor shall any suffering or pain make me turn away from him. For I have known it well beforehand that I shall have to carry the cross when I follow him. No idol shall possess my heart, and it is the dwelling place of the Lord. And that's really in a nutshell, I think that beautifully describes what the treasure is. And I just want to read some verses to help cement this in your mind, because in 1 Timothy 6, the very chapter, the man of God was told to flee these things, and love of money is the root of all evil. Paul says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." What is that? What was that beautiful thing committed to his trust? 2 Timothy 1:14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth unto thee." I'm trying to show you what the treasure is. 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us." I want to turn to that because I didn't get that written down or typed down. And this is just the key to the whole thing. I wish I had wrote it down better. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. "In whom the God, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now remember the parable of the talents. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost. What is the treasure? I believe it's the gospel. The glorious gospel of Christ in verse 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." What did Jesus come to give us? He said, "I come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." And so, what I'm trying to show you is that I believe that this glorious gospel, this life of Christ, was the treasure that was given to these servants, and the kingdom of heaven was to be multiplied on earth. Go and preach the gospel. This treasure is the souls of men. And I'd like you to think about that. So these goods or these treasures was given to you. If you're born again, God has given you a treasure. And to multiply that means that you will use the glorious gospel of Christ to harvest other souls, not just the one that you have, but to harvest other souls into the kingdom. And you will use the abilities that God gave you naturally to do that. I think the clear implication is here is that if you're saved all by yourself, that's not enough. Now, I think the thief on the cross, I think there's spiritual, or there's times and maybe places in history where people were killed, but still the impact of their life witnessed on. And so let's think about that in that context. Okay, so he gave them life, he gave them the gospel, and he's telling these individuals, go out into the world. And we have two parables here, or this one parable, but we have three people, and two of them were good managers. They were told what to do, they were told what was, they were given these goods. They were good managers for the company, we would say. They made the company money. A very valuable thing. And so they went out, these two, we'll look at these first, and they began to barter and to trade. And like one of my boys said, I told him to tell Grandpa Zare this, or ask Grandpa Zare this, but he asked me one time, he said, "If I gave you 30 bucks, will you give me 40? I said, "That's a great question for Grandpa, ask him." But that's the point. That, in a very simple nutshell, is what bartering is all about. Taking something that is of less value, adding value to it, and gaining more in return. It's very simple economics. But these men begin to do that. They begin to barter and trade. And we get a very clear example of what this is in the parables in Matthew 13 of the merchant that is going out because he knows where a pearl is, a pearl of great value. But I like the one of the field. It's one we can relate with maybe more, where he finds out there's a treasure in a field, and he sells everything that he has, and he goes and buys that field because there's this treasure in it that he wants. And that is something I want to try to convey. I feel like I'm a translator this morning, And I don't know if there's spiritual deafness or spiritual blindness or just spiritual what we struggle with in as humans, that it's hard for us to understand these parables. But I'll put it like this. Many of you will sell out and you'll move many miles for what? Well, you can fill that in. For a job, for a better church, for all kinds of things. But this parable and these parables of the merchants is a man not only selling out for his soul, but especially in these talents, the willingness to sell out, and I'm talking practical business, house, family, farm, all this, if you felt there was more souls at another place that could be saved. And I want to try to get into that more. I think this is what these men were faced with. And I want to back that up later with how the disciples responded. What it's really talking about is a value shift. And these parables, I know, and this isn't a discussion on money necessarily, but I think what it's talking about, if therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to you the trust, to your trust, the true riches? That mean we get rid of all our money? Possibly. But it for sure means the minimizing of money and the power of it in our life for the sake of souls. That's what it's trying to, the value shift there. And what this does, it interferes with our money and our things, interfere with true riches. Okay, so these men had clear minds and sharp minds, and they went out and we know what they did there. But we have another one here, and the fact of the matter is he didn't lose his talent. He didn't lose it. He didn't improve it. That's true. But it just stayed the same. He preserved it. And the fact is he was a very consistent individual. And I think this is the thing that should shock us and scare us, is that this man was cast into everlasting darkness because he was this. He was something that many of us would admire. Listen, young people, if you don't listen to the radio, you happen to not pay attention to sports, you happen to keep your mind pure, you think you're doing pretty good, right? I mean, you're not either coming or going, you're just kind of sitting there. The conservative push many times is preservation. And I appreciate the consistency and the, you know, all the traits, the unnecessary risk. He didn't take any. And in a world where so many are losing their talent altogether, are just plunging headlong into the world, this is a marvelous thing. I mean, he was at least he was at least doing this much. But the fact is also that it was fear. And the Bible talks about fear in Revelation. It was fear that kept him from taking that necessary and vital next step in his spiritual life. That is, allowing God to lead him beyond his comfort zone into the harvest of men. And there again, I want to be very clear. I think this is worth me clarifying myself on. I think preservation and conserving, that's part of what I am also. I love that. I don't want unnecessary change. But, and it's sad that many times people lose their, in the name of going out, and why do they have to lose their own talent, I could say that way. Many of them go out and they save many souls, make them three times more the child of the devil than they were before. In the process of doing all this soul saving, they lose their own soul. Okay, that's the other side of it. But this man didn't do either one of those. He just kept it. He kept this treasure. He kept this gospel. He maybe lived it out, but that was it. That's all he did. I'm going to shift gears here just a little bit to us. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and as it is in heaven, we want it to be on earth," what are we praying will happen? From God's perspective, what are we praying that will happen? I think we're praying that God will use us as His servants, as His bond servants, not His employees, as His heart, soul, mind, body, physical strength, earning potential, family, farm, anything we have. We are His bondservants. We are praying this. He can use us as His servants in any way He chooses to spread the glorious gospel of Christ for the saving of other souls. I think that's as simple as I can put it. That's what we're praying, that we will bring dividends back on the investment that He made to save our soul. He laid down His life. So I think that's, in a nutshell, what He's saying there. And we recognize that anything other than that is, we're doing at risk of burying this treasure that God gave us. And we're going to, according to this parable, as I see it, we're going to stand in judgment for that. Now, did God just leave us on our own and scare us with this serious parable and then, hey, go figure it out? No, the Bible's very clear that He gave us tools to accomplish this. And He gave gifts unto men. He gave you gifts that you can use to accomplish this work. And before I discourage you and, you know, you say, well, I'm such a poor soul winner that, you know, when I get to the end of life, I probably won't be able to point it to anybody that got saved. I hope we can. But the fact is, if you use your gifts for God's glory, there will be a building to the kingdom of heaven. All right? So I want you to know that. But let's look at these gifts He gave men. In the parable here, each man had several abilities, and I'm not sure if I'm applying this all right. But according to their abilities, I'd like to think of this as their gifts. God gave you different gifts. Some of you can talk, some of us can talk, some of us talk too much. Some are quiet, some are kind, some of us struggle with that. Some are natural loving. And we could go, I could spend a whole message on looking at Romans 12. Actually, I do want to look at Romans 12. That'd be a good one to look at. But you could look at 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about, and all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. You know the list. You've probably heard and read about these gifts. But also 1 Corinthians 14, we could look at that. I'm headed towards Romans 12 here. But 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. I think that verse is a very special verse. I want to kind of expand on that one a little later. But Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath given dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, that's a gift, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And it goes on there. Kind of gets into our Sunday school lesson. But it's a beautiful chapter there of the gifts. And I want to apply that chapter and all chapters the Bible speaks on in gifts to 1 Corinthians 14:12, where it says, you know, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, these aren't for you to use for your own business. These aren't for you to use for your own glory. God gave you these. And what would you think? Some of you are truckers and some of you are carpenters and some of you are whatever your industry happens to be. But if your employee took your truck or took your equipment and he punched in at 12 o'clock, or at, yeah, that'd be kind of late or early, I guess, 7 o'clock, and he proceeded to use your equipment for his own gain. He used your card to fill the truck with fuel, and he pocketed all the profits he got from the equipment that you gave him to use. Not only that, he expected you to give him a paycheck at the end of the month. It just blows the mind, you know. I mean, you just lose it. And yet God puts up with that with His Christians all the time. I think that is the whole thrust of this parable and this whole, you know, these gifts. And it's a burden on my heart. It's just something I feel so deep for me and this church here that I feel responsible for. And I hope to convey this to you. But for the edifying of the church, these gifts were given you. Now, it is a terrible thing and a terrible mistake, and I think that is one of the things that happened. It is the equivalent of burying your treasure to use your gifts for your own kingdom, for your own empire. People use charisma. God gave you charisma. He gave you that personality. So you use your charisma. Okay, so it's not wrong to use charisma in your business. Okay, we got that straight. That's not what I'm saying. But you know how it works now. You use your charisma to advance your cause. And if it's in a godly way, that's all right. To provide for your own, the Bible says. You use your boldness. What do you use your boldness for? God gave you that gift. You're not afraid of anything. You can walk in where angels are afraid to go, like they say. You've got boldness. God gave you that. It wasn't something you developed or anything else. God gave you this boldness. Acts 4 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they said, you know, these people have been with Jesus. What were they bold about? Some people are bold and you know they haven't been with Jesus. That's an example of people using the gift God gave them for the wrong thing. What does your boldness show about you? Sometimes it reveals, you know, and you can apply the same thing to all the other gifts that God gave you. You can even be a preacher. And these television evangelists are richer than all of us. That's because they're using the gift of preaching for their own advantage. And we have this spirit of man within us. And this isn't a light thing. This isn't just, don't just pretend that I'm talking to the wind here. I'm speaking to you, to us of this church. I'm speaking to myself. This is the central point. This is the problem in this parable. This is why we end up with our one talent buried. As Christians, we stand in danger of falling into that condemnation at the end of this parable. And that is, the spirit within man is continually tempted with the idea to use the gifts God gave him to expand his own kingdom. That is as simple as it is, and it's as true as anything I've ever said this morning yet. You are tempted with that. You're tempted beyond you even realize. In fact, if you look at the temptations of Christ, that whole setup of temptations was geared towards that. Look, you're God. Use that quality to just take over the whole world. I'll give you the whole thing. Hey, you can jump off the pinnacle of the temple and get famous. Use that godlike quality that you were given to become famous. Think of what you could do with all that fame. I hear people use the same reasoning. You know, as long as I'm rich, look at all the good I can do with this money. God doesn't need your money. He needs your life. He needs your money so you can provide for your own. He needs your money so that you can support your family and wife. That's true. And so He gives you gifts to accomplish that. But what I'm driving at here is that God gave us gifts so that we can accomplish the lessons He's trying to teach us in this parable of the talents. Okay, so I think I drove that home pretty good. But I trust God that His Holy Spirit has, I should say. But I think one more thing on that. You know, that is one of the reasons I am, this is just a complete side note, I'm sharing this, so I hope you can relate a little bit. But this is one of the reasons I'm so uneasy with when I hear professional athletes saying that their God-given gifts are just being used to entertain the masses. That's exactly what Jesus was being tempted with by Satan. Just use your God-given gifts. That's not... You can use those God-given gifts of that strength, that height, that ability to run the 40-yard dash in under 4 seconds or whatever. I'm sure there's something God can use that for in the kingdom. But the way they're using it isn't winning souls to Christ. Okay. Now, in light of this, we look at this parable, not only this, there's personal levels here, but the Bible does say for the edification of the church, so we're going to apply it that way this time. What is God saying to you? What is God saying to the church? I think we can shed some light on how the disciples interpreted this whole thing. When they heard Jesus preach it, they watched Him die. They heard the great, before He left, He gave the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They heard the parable on keeping your face towards me, of taking care of this treasure. There's judgment to come. So what did they do? They see Him disappear into the clouds. Our Lord has gone into a far country. What are we going to do about this? We know He's coming back. We're His servants. We watched him die. We were bought with an expensive price. We used to fish together. Now we're going to feed sheep together. Business was our focus. Now fishing for men is our focus. And as you merge into Acts, you see they waited for the promise of the Father till they were endued with power on high, and this gift of the Holy Spirit was giving them, enabling them to accomplish this parable they had heard. And by the way, what happened, this gift of the Holy Spirit, this is just to reinforce that. What happened when one man by the name of Simon said, "Hey, I'd like this gift of the Holy Spirit"? The obvious implication was there so he could make money. You see the seriousness of that, how he was struck on. That just adds to that previous point, using God's gifts for our own good. But as you go into Acts, and you see this parable of the talents being obeyed and being played out, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. And so were the churches established in the faith. Churches were established. I love that thought there. And they increased in number daily. Elders and leaders. You see churches being going out. You see elders and leaders being ordained. Souls were saved. Churches were established. Prayers were made and fastings made. And the Holy Spirit said, "I want you to go there. But I don't want you to go there." And we see all this beautiful direction of this parable being worked out. And great grace was upon them as they saw that beautiful treasure. And they came and they sold their lands, or they gave their tithes and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the Bible says in conjunction with that great grace was given to the church. And it's plain to see that great grace was given to carry out this parable of the talents. That's what they did. We see that men that had hazarded their lives for the name of Lord Jesus Christ went. And Paul later said in 1 Corinthians, "I must preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." Timothy, like we read, was told to keep that which was committed to him. I'm trying to show you that this is the natural, this is what happened after they, this is how they interpreted this parable of the talents. And at the end of all of this, it was then that Paul was able to say to Timothy, it was after this that Paul was able to say, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me also, but to me and to you, to the Halsey Mennonite Church, and to each one of you as individuals. Not only to Paul, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I think it's very plain from this parable that we will not be looking forward to the appearing of Christ unless we were like one of the first two men in this talent. And so it is afterwards, I think that it's after we mirror what they were doing here in Acts and their interpretation of this, that we can say like Paul did, "I have fought a good fight." Now, I have a few more minutes here, and I guess I did most of this message already to say this and give you all this background and so on, an application. So that I just feel that we have come to the place as a church that we need to think about outreach. We need to think about going beyond the borders that we're naturally used to. We need to somehow obey this parable. And I think it's time we take the next step. I'm not sure when. But that is why I'm preaching this message. And I feel like we just, as I look at the church here, and I do feel responsible. I do feel like I love the church here, but I do feel responsible. And I feel like we have too much. We have been given too many gifts to not take this parable to talent. It should just explode in our hands when we read it. So much of what goes wrong in a church, I feel, is goes back to an interpretation or a misinterpretation of this parable. And when you look at the, I really enjoyed the youth conference last week. The panel discussions were very interesting. But when you look at the problems in our churches, so much of it can be stemmed right back to how we live out this parable of the talents. So many questions, the problems associated with idleness, the problems associated with what to buy, what to do with our time, the problems associated with fullness of bread, the problems associated with is it proper to present self in this multimedia avenue in a way that that could somehow be right. You know, we have so many problems that are unique and just flat out weird when you think about the glorious treasure that we've been given. And I think, you know, have we felt the passion of this parable? Have we felt the treasure that we have? Do we carry the burden of Christ and of His disciples to the regions beyond? I have 4 points here. They shouldn't take too long. And these are just 4 reasons why I feel the Bible is telling us to go and to maybe go beyond just 2 towns over. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak on that. First of all, 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. This is the first one, and I read this before. But just like responsibility is good for anyone, so is this kind of responsibility good for a church. To feel that burden. You know, a martyr or two would do wonders for our church. And I say that seriously. I think it would do great things for our church to have martyrs from our church. The responsibility, the burden we would feel as His body. And the other thing I want to, in connection to this verse, the edifying of the church, I don't say this in a faulty way at all, but I think the local body is being splintered on this way. We have people, we have gifts that are, well, I'll just say it. We have people on board with ROM, on CAM, on CASP. We give our money. It's like herding cats after a while. I mean, we're all taking our talents and going 15 different directions. That's all good, but my question is, you know, we believe in the local church, right? This is a benefiting the what we say is the universal church. Nothing wrong with that. But my burden is that we come together as a church that our gifts somehow can be an edification for the local body. That's just one of the things that I think, and there again, not faulting anything any of you are doing, I encourage that. But could it be that we're just a little weak on bringing our gifts together and doing something to live out this parable of the talents? I got people asking me questions. Steve, what do we do about money? What do we do about my bank account? What do we do about retirement? What do we do about Roger's book? What do we do about what we read in the Martyr's Mirror? I think as a body, God is calling us corporately somehow into obedience. Second point is this, the call is worldwide. Jesus said, and I think this is something, Jesus said, Luke 4, verse 43, He said unto them, I must preach the gospel to other cities also, for thereto am I sent. And Paul talked about the regions beyond. He said in Romans 15, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. The call is worldwide. And I know, it says here, especially to those that have not heard the gospel. And I know that's getting difficult to find in this day and age. They can't find a jet airplane, so maybe there's a hope that there's still people that haven't heard about the gospel. Not hope, that's the wrong way to say that. It's very likely there's people that have not heard of the gospel yet, based on some of the other technology we're finding out isn't working out so well. But what I was going to say is sometimes we get the idea that this verse says those that have not heard of the Mennonites yet. And that is our justification for going, you know, to the other county or to Shed and starting another church or something like that. You know, this country has heard the gospel. That's a fact. They are rejecting the gospel. We need to wake up to that, because that leads me to my next point. Just because they haven't heard of the Mennonites does not mean that they are not accountable to God. My third point is this. Luke 9, verse 5, "And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And that's my point, is we live in an America where they are, I don't care what anybody says, they come the closest to fitting this verse as any country outside of Europe, I suppose. They're just wholesale turning their back on God. You can see it from the judicial system on down. They're wholesale turning their back on Christ. Here we are in America with this beautiful treasure, the glorious gospel. It's a very poor investment. And I mean, even materially, if you look at what CAM's doing with their billboards, there again, I'm using this as an example. It's a great thing. I promote it. I support it 100%. But you just look at that, and I looked at the figures before. Dollar-wise, what it takes to save one soul. And I know we can't look at that. A soul is worth... But all I'm trying to point out is if America doesn't fit into this verse, they are rejecting Christ. And what comes after rejection? We talked about that today, right? In Sunday school a little bit. Persecution. And another verse, the wedding invitation was for all, but when they said no, when your business, you try to talk to one of your business associates about the gospel, that is a joke. They have too much. They're too satisfied. They're too happy. And everybody in America is rich. Basically, even the guy that's holding a cardboard sign. He's got enough money. He makes more money than a lot of people do at minimum wage. So everybody has plenty. That is one of the reasons they're rejecting Christ. And it says there in that wedding, go into the highways and byways and ask them to come in. If these people won't come, go somewhere where they will come, because the harvest is great. Use the advantages you have in America to go out into all the world. Where else could you get a passport? Where else could you have so much time to travel? Where else could you have all these things? And we're doing all kinds of traveling anyway. It's just on trips. It's just on vacations. It's just on business. It's just on weddings. And so he said, you could use these things. You've been situated so beautifully, and the harvest is ripe. Go out into all the world. And point number four, it is a proper use of our resources. And I just mentioned a whole list of things that I wonder sometimes about, although I don't want to be judgmental. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you. But by resources, I mean more than just money. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about your time. We live in an era, it's the strangest thing. We have young people frustrated because they don't have enough to do. They got all the money they need, but they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to spend it. They have all the shirts they need to come right to the edge of what the church and their parents would let them. They have everything. They have everything. What did Luke 16, verse 9 said? And he said, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into the everlasting punishment." You just look at the church of Laodicea. You think they were failing? I think they were failing. But the beautiful thing is here, we can use the resources. I'm not trying to condemn the fact that we were born and raised here in America. All I'm saying is that it is a proper use of resources to corporately, as a church, move beyond all this. And of course, I mean more than money, like I mentioned. I think it is a sad thing. I think it is a sad thing. Our church is full. I think that is a beautiful thing. But I see it as a spawning ground for more churches. I have a story I could have told you about how the terrorist organizations grow. And I won't do that, but beautiful examples there. I think it's sad when the greatest spiritual drive we have is for our young people, our young marrieds, to find a church that allows them to do more things. Fact of the matter is, that's why a lot of churches get started here in America. I'm trying to point out to you that I just think that is a mighty poor stewardship of talent. It is a tremendously poor, warped view of this mighty treasure that God has given to us. If the most spiritual thing you can do is leave the church that you are part of for a church that allows you to do more things, then I would propose to you that you stand in a terribly risky position, according to this parable of the talents. And so, in closing, we have this parable of the talents as a warning and as a motivation that we go out into all the world. I think that's the burden here, and I just want to read, these are the closing verses. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. So let's be ready. Let's remember that it's more than just me taking care of myself, but we have a treasure in these earthen vessels that the world needs to hear about. May God add His blessing to this, and let's have a closing song.